Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Just open there for a moment. We are continuing our study on covenant. We've looked a fair bit about covenant in the last month or so. We've looked at the Eden covenant or the Edenic covenant, the Adam covenant. We've looked at the Noah covenant. We spent 2 weeks studying the Abrahamic covenant, which is the promise. And we need to now follow the line of that covenant, which brings us to the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of law. And it's important that we understand this morning why the law was introduced. If you don't understand why the law was introduced, you'll still try to live under it. Anyone who tries to live under the dictates of the law today is going to end up exactly the same as the children of Israel, disconnected from God. The law, can I say this before we move on, was only given to Israel. It was never given to the church of Jesus Christ. It was never given to the non-Jewish nations. It was given to Israel and Israel alone. So why would you be living under the law? Why would the church be trying to live under the law today? Thou will, thou won't, do this, do that, do that. That's not God's plan for the church. But to understand his plan, as we continue studying about covenants, we've got to look at the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. We have to understand the covenant of law and why it was introduced. Because God already decreed that the Abrahamic covenant, which is the promise, was eternal. It still is. It's still operating today. We're part of the blessing of it. Amen?
Amen.
So why the law? Let's have a look in Galatians to start with, because it gives us some insight. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So if you've got an electronic version, you might want to just go to that. Galatians chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 17. Because if you go back to verse 15, Paul's starting to explain the law and God's promise. And he says this in verse 17. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be cancelled 430 years later when God gave the law of Moses. So the agreement, the promise, couldn't be cancelled because the law was introduced. All right? Keep going. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be a result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Understand something before we move further. Anyone trying to get right with God by doing good is going to be sadly disappointed. You can't. Millions of people today in the world are trying to be made right with God. You can't make yourself right with God. That's why the law failed. That's why it was weak and useless and inferior. It had to be replaced. The original purpose and intent of God was the promise. Now, the promise was based on faith. Abraham believed God and God said, "You're a righteous man." Why? Because you believe me at my word. Let's keep reading. This is so important. Why then, verse 19, was the law given? Here's the answer. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sin. Wow. The law of Moses was given to show you how sinful you and I are. Well, actually not us, Israel. That's why it was given. It was given to show sin. See, the strength of sin is the law. If there wasn't any law, there's no sin. Why? Because there's no condemnation or guilt consciousness. There's no law. You can speed. Go on the Autobahn in Germany. There's no consciousness of sin if you're doing 190 kilometres an hour because there's no law. Go for it. Try that in Bourke Street.
Some do.
Some do. The point is, With the law, there's a consciousness of sin. Now, was that God's best? No, and we'll explain why he had to introduce it. Keep reading. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was the promise. Can I ask a question? Has the child come?
Yes.
Was his name Jesus?
Yes.
Is the law now relevant?
No.
It was only there until the promise came. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who was one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. It was between God and Abraham. In fact, the Bible says Abraham was the friend of God. Wow, amazing. Verse 21. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we would be made right with God by obeying it. Now, if you can fulfill all the requirements of the Bible, good luck. Then you'll be right with God. But to do that, you'll have to be the sinless son, because only he could fulfill the law. God knew it. God understood that. So, verse 22, but the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus. That's the only way to the Father. Not religion. If you come to church here because you want religion, you need to go, because you're not going to get religion here. Have a look at the place. It's not religious. This is a place where we teach the truth, so you can be all God's called you to be, to go out there and come against a dead death cycle world. This world's sick. Why? Because they reject God. You reject God, you'll be sick. Because the moment you reject God, you're now under the dictates of a lawless tyrant called Satan. And he's a thief. And he's a killer. But you know what? You don't have to be. That's choice. Everything we do is choice. God's given man choice. Choose life or death. Choose blessing or curse. Choose. He's not going to choose for us. When we wake up in the morning, we can choose to live godly or live like the devil. Your choice. But if you live under the flesh, you're going to die under the flesh. We're going to reap the flesh. If we live under the spirit, we're going to reap spiritual things. Now, does that make God bad because some people are living really, really terrible existences? You know what? God's a good God. Is he not? God's a good God. There's only good in God. You know, every good thing and every perfect thing comes from above. I didn't say that. The book of James says it. Every good thing comes from God. Does poverty come from God?
No.
That was a good answer. Does sickness come from God? You sure about that? Because you'd swear, listen to half the Christians, that it does. You know, God is not killing his own. It wasn't God's will that gunman goes into Texas last week and kills 20-something people. Not God's will. It's demonic. It's evil. It's not God's plan. We're going to learn more about that. We've got to understand, you know, there's a reason for covenant. Covenants are God's agreement to man. We need to understand why they exist and their purpose. If you're going to fulfill them and walk in the blessing of them, you've got to know what they mean. Okay, so verse 23. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. Isn't that weird? The law was a guard. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way, Paul says. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now the way of faith has come. We no longer need the law as a guardian. So understand God's heart here. The law was a protective mechanism so the promise could be fulfilled. It wasn't to punish Israel. It wasn't to test them. It was to ensure that his promise was fulfilled. Okay, so a few things we need to understand about this. That promise, he talked about, it couldn't be cancelled 430 years after it was given. Now, When you look at that 430 years, you've got to understand he's talking from the time that God spoke to Abram at 75 until the time that the Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus. Exactly 430 years. Study the genealogy. 430 years. From the time the promise was given until the Exodus. So, and God warned Abram early in chapter 15 of Genesis that there's going to be a period of bondage. Your seed is going to, your future generations are going to suffer in bondage for 400 years. Now, there's interesting, there's a discrepancy. Some say 400, some say 430 in the Bible. But I believe, and a lot of theologians also believe, that the difference in the discrepancy is Isaac. Because Isaac was born 25 years after the promise and he was weaned 5 years after the promise when he came under persecution from Ishmael. There's 30 years. So whether it was 400 years or 430 years, depending on what mathematics you do, they left exactly on the day, the Bible says, which we'll look at. So that 430-year period followed the introduction of the law. We're going to have a look at that why. So, a couple of things here. The law was given alongside the promise to show people their sin, not to reveal their holiness. Law doesn't reveal your holiness. It keeps you in a state of sin consciousness. If you have to fulfill requirements of legalistic dictates, you're always thinking about what you've missed. That's why they had a sin consciousness. They could never ever be in a place of right standing with God because of sin. That's what the law does. And can I say, for any Christian today that tries to live under performance, you're going to have the same experience. You're going to have the same experience. You can't. There was no faith operating under the law. Now, this is important you understand this. Because the promise was a faith-based promise. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He exercised faith in God's word alone and it was accounted to him as, you're a righteous man, Abram, because you had faith in my word. The law did not require faith. It required obedience, performance. There's a big difference. Got to understand that. So sacrifices and sin offerings could never please God. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to read from verse 22. I think it is. And it says this, and Samuel said, the prophet Samuel, he was talking about a situation involving Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So what's God saying here? You know, it was through God that the sacrifices were introduced, but it never pleased him. Never. Never once did the sacrifice of animals please God. It was necessary to hold the Israelites to account because of their hardness of heart. If you don't still think that's enough, let's go to a scripture in Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6. What I'm trying to tell you is this. The law was not faith-based. It didn't operate by faith. Now, what pleases God, people? Faith. Hello? Faith pleases God, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible. So, if it's impossible to please God without faith, we need to understand something about faith. Amen? Have a look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 6, read with me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, in the writings of me, to do your will, O God. above when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offerings by the law. So, do we agree that the Lord gets no pleasure in burnt offerings? The word says it. Why does he get no pleasure? No faith involved. The promise is a faith-based promise. So because there was no faith involved in the law, that wasn't going to fulfill the requirements of the promise. Jesus was going to be the promised child that would fulfill this. So that's important to understand. There was no faith in operation when the law was in place. If it was, it would have pleased God. All right. So what occurred between Abraham and Moses? There was a fair bit going on. Firstly, the promise passed to Isaac, and you can read that in Genesis 17, 21. The promise was going to be to his seed, which was Isaac. We studied that last week. We know about Isaac and Abraham's amazing faith. He was willing to sacrifice his own son, believing that if God promised that his son would be, you know, heir to the blessing, then God could raise his son from the dead. Faithful Abraham. He's got to be up there with the best of the best. My goodness. What sort of faith is that? And we understand because Abraham was willing to give his only begotten son, what could God do? He had to respond the same way. You were willing to give your son, I'm now willing to give my only begotten son. And that was Jesus. It was all a type of what was to come. You know, I mean, it was his son who carried the wood on his back, remember? Who carried wood on his back for us? Jesus. 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 Can I say this? Our performance means nothing to him. He carried the wood. He bore the nails. He took the spear in his side. He went to hell for 3 days. He was raised from the dead by the power of God, and our body and our spirit has been quickened by the same power. What did we do? Nothing. Nothing to deserve that. But God loved the world so much that he gave his son for us. Now, there's a world out there that thinks that sin separated them from God. Can I tell you, sin problem's been dealt with. It's finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin ever. There is no need for the world to be shameful about the fact that they're sinners. God's already paid the price for it. He's got no problem with sin. The problem is right believing. They won't believe. If you don't believe, you can't receive. No one will ever die now because of sin. They'll die because and go to a cross of eternity because they won't accept Jesus as Lord. Amen. They won't accept his sacrifice. They won't confess him as Lord. That's the problem with the world today. And religion doesn't cut it. Going to church on Sunday is not going to get you right with God. I discovered that for 30 years. That won't make you right with God. The only thing that makes you right with God is when you say yes to Jesus. And it doesn't matter how much trash is in your heart, it's gone the moment you confess him as Lord. The moment you do it, he wipes away your past forever. Forever. Not part of it, all of it. Not some of it. He's not dangling a little bit there when you miss it a few weeks later and say, see, see. We might be like that, but God's not like that. Amen. Can I say this? Never base Father God on your father or someone else's father. Never do it. God's an amazing, wonderful, holy God. He's a beautiful father. He's a loving father. He gave everything for the world. And what does the world do? Whatever. 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 You know, I don't need your religious stuff. Well, guess what? You're not getting my religion. You're not getting religion. We don't want to give religion. We want to give you revelation of Jesus. Amen. Both start with R, but one will set you free. The other one will keep you in bondage. Religion is like the law. It's designed to keep you in bondage because it makes you perform for God. You can't. You can't. Amen. All right. So the priesthood came out of the promise. So you had Abraham, Isaac. Out of Isaac came Jacob. Out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus ultimately came from the tribe of Judah. And Moses and Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, which is why Aaron established the priesthood under Levitical law. So there you have it. You've got the 12 tribes, which came out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and one of them was Joseph. And Moses and Aaron came out of Levi. That's where the law was introduced, which is called Levitical law. So we know we had Joseph, and he went into Egypt. Now, interestingly enough, because this is important, because this is part of the promise being, worked out. So 64 years occurred between the death of Joseph and Moses' birth. So it was a 64-year period, okay? Now, we know that Moses liberated Egypt when he was 80. 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, learning how to become a shepherd. And when he was 80, God called him to Pharaoh, and then he led them out in the Exodus. Why? Because he had learned for 40 years how to shepherd sheep. What do you think Moses did for the next 40 years? Shepherded the Israelites. A grumbling lot at that. But can I say this? Understand something. How long then were the Israelites under oppression? We're going to go back and have a look, because if Joseph, if Moses was born 64 years after Joseph died, and there were some years between Joseph until a new king came along that didn't know Joseph, and then they started to oppress the Israelites. So we can calculate that around 144 to 150 years, the Israelites suffered bondage and persecution. Really simple. Just do the math when you read the Bible, the genealogy. There was about 140 to 150 years of persecution after Joseph died. 64 years after he was born, and then at 80 years of age, Moses takes them out. So there's about 140 odd year period of persecution. So I'll give you an idea. This is tough persecution. So and of course, we know that exactly 430 years from the promise was given to Abraham that they came out. Now, have a look at that in Exodus chapter 12. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 12. I hope this is making sense, because it will. This is going to take a couple of weeks to work through. All right, now Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40 and 41. Read with me. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt were 430 years. That's not just involving Joseph. That's going right back to Abram, who was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees into a foreign land. 430 years from the promise, Genesis chapter 12. Okay. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Do you reckon God's timing's perfect? Yes. Do you reckon Jesus came 1 minute earlier than he should have? No. Do you reckon he's going to come back 1 minute earlier than he will? No. God's not holding on. God's got a time frame which he will stick to. Absolutely, God delivered them 430 years to the day. To the day. Coincidence? There's no such thing as coincidence in God. It's God incidence. Yes. Gee, that was a coincidence I met that person. Gee, it's a coincidence I end up in church this morning and I'm with. No. Everything with God has purpose. Yes. He's Alpha Omega, beginning and the end, the first to the last. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to make tomorrow, and he knows your mistakes tomorrow and mine. But do you think that stops him loving you and me? When you're a sinner, he first loved you and he died for you. What's our excuse today now that we're his children? See how the devil gets in and tries to screw the mind up? When we were sinners, his enemy, he loved us and he died for us. Now we're his children, we miss him when they go, oh, well, I'm not very worthy, God. Come on. Come on. It's just demonic lies. God loves us. He loves us, and he knows every mistake you're going to make and I'm going to make until we go to be with him. Every single one. He knows all our failings. He knows our unfaithfulness to him. He knows it all. Did it stop Peter? becoming a great apostle of faith? Did it stop Moses when he killed a man before he was called to be a shepherd of the sheep? Did it stop David, who conspired to death and committed adultery? Did it stop the apostle Paul when he killed Christians? Did it stop any of them doing what God called them to do? No. No, that's called grace and mercy. Remember, God is good. His mercy endures forever. Didn't we hear that this morning come out in that prophetic word? God is good. His mercy endures forever. He's not holding our sin against us anymore. God has paid the price through his son Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. If that doesn't float your boat, I don't know what will. What else can he do? Jesus ain't climbing back on a cross. He can't. He's with the Father, waiting to come back to take a hold of a glorious church. Hallelujah, and we're it. Let's keep moving. Whoa. All right, go with me to Exodus chapter 1. Let's have a look at some things now. There's a lot going on here. We've got Moses now born through a Levitical family. Both his father and his mother were Levites. Not surprising then that Aaron was going to be a priest. And if you study out the New Testament, John the Baptist came from the order of Levi as well. And John's Zechariah and the wife Elizabeth, they were both from Levi. So John the Baptist came from that line. And you've heard me preach this before, but there was a time where we're at the Jordan and, you know, that there had to be a baptism of Jesus, and John didn't want to do it. He said it should be that way around. But there had to be a transfer of the priesthood from John to Jesus. It's a spiritual transfer because Jesus was going to become an eternal high priest. So here you have John the Baptist, who's from the line of Levi, the priesthood, now handing it over to Jesus from the tribe of Judah. And no priests came out of the tribe of Judah, but it was an eternal priesthood. And that's the one we're under today. It's an eternal priesthood. It's a powerful, powerful thing if we understand it. Okay, let's have a look here. We're in Exodus chapter 1. Okay, so if you look at verse 7, have a look at verse 7 with me. And the children of Israel, so verse 6, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all their generation. So Joseph, his brother, all that generation passed away, okay? And then it goes on to say, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, a new king came along, and he was really concerned about this because no matter what they did to the Israelites, they prospered, they multiplied, they grew. Why? The blessing was on them. The blessing of God was on them. And, you know, I mean, look at verse 10. This is the new king. Come, let us deal wisely with them. Let us, lest they multiply. And it comes to pass that when they fall out, when there falls out any war, they join also their enemies and fight against us, and so get them up and out of Egypt. What was the king saying? We need to do something here, because if these Israelites keep growing at the rate they're growing, they're going to side with our enemies and they're going to overthrow us. So what occurred? Oppression. They came under lots of oppression. They were put under forced labor, and this occurred for over 100 years. Got to understand something. So these Egyptian kings were getting the Israelites to build their cities and things. God saw it and grieved God's heart. Okay. And of course, if you keep reading, you know, he ordered the midwives to make sure that the male children were killed. It's okay to deliver the females, but kill the males. Well, does that, you know, remind you of something today? Kill the babies, doesn't matter. You know, let's have gender selection, it's all right. It's in the Bible. Grieve God's heart. But thank God some of those Hebrew wives were God-fearing and they wouldn't do it. And when the king said, how come you're not killing the boys? They said, well, these Hebrew women are strong, not like the Egyptians. They deliver long before we get to them. And God blessed the Hebrew midwives and gave them their own children because of their faithfulness. God's not happy with the idea that there's this selection of, we might have a boy, we might have a girl, if we don't like it, we'll just remove it. No, that's murder. That's murder. You study out the prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you see how, you know, grieved God's heart that they would sacrifice their own children to their wicked idols. And he said, you murder them. You murder them. That's how wicked they became. They got so involved with pagan rituals, they wanted to be like the nations around them, that God eventually handed Israel over. Now, I get way ahead of myself there, but I want to say something here. It grieved God's heart what he was seeing. Okay. So, now can I say something here? Satan wants to destroy the seed of the promise. You know why he wanted to kill the kids? They wanted to destroy the seed. Remember when Jesus was born? Didn't Herod want to kill the children 2 years or younger? All of them? Because he worked out around about the time that the Messiah was born. He said, kill all the kids 2 years or under, 2 years or under. And it says, you know, Rachel's heard weeping. You've got to understand, the devil does nothing different. He wants to destroy the seed because he doesn't want the promised child to be born. He wasn't just doing it at the time of the New Testament. He was operating here too. He wanted to wipe out the promise. He wanted to wipe out the promise, but he can't. Hallelujah. And of course, if you want to compare that with Herod, it's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. If you want to take a note, you can read it. It just shows you just how the... And if you study the life and ministry of Jesus, you count how many times they tried to take Jesus' life. Count how many times. Multiple. But in every occasion, he just walked past. He just stepped between them. He just ducked around the corner and disappeared. They couldn't touch him. Why? It wasn't his time yet. But they wanted to kill him because he was going to be the promise, the seed, and was given to Abraham. All right, here we go. Moses was born divinely. Now, you've got to understand, Moses was born 350 years after the promise. From Genesis 12, when God spoke to Abram, and he said, get out of your family and out of your kindred and go into a land I'm going to show you. 350 years later, Moses is born. 80 years later is Exodus, 430 years. There's your 430 years. So Moses is born 350 years after the promise given to Abraham. Okay, his father and mother were from the tribe of Levi, and we talked about that. All right, go with me now to Exodus chapter 2. We're following through here. I know we're moving pretty quick, but stay with me. Stay with me. We'll get to a certain point, and then we'll pick it up again next week. Exodus 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And the cries and their cry came up and unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groanings and God remembered his covenant with who?
Abraham.
God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. That's what he remembered. That's what he was interested in. He was interested in seeing that this covenant was fulfilled. Okay? And God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. Now, another translation of that was God was saying, it's time. It's time to act. I've now got to do something here. I've got to move on this situation. So we get to this point that now God raises up a deliverer. Now, who's a deliverer? Well, yes, but in this case, Moses. Moses is now going to be the deliverer. Now, we know the story. You know, Moses got involved in something and resulted in an Egyptian being killed, murdered. And, of course, he covered it up. He buried him and covered it up. And then the next day, he sees two of his own Hebrews fighting. And they said, what, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Now, Moses suddenly realized that everyone knew what he'd done. So he fled because it says that Pharaoh tried to kill him. It says that Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. So Moses flees and, of course, he ends up in another location with his eventual father-in-law, Jethro, and he spends 40 years in the backside of the desert tending to sheep. 40 years. At the age of 80, Moses has an encounter with God on the mount. And of course, we know it's through the burning bush scenario. And God then gave instructions to Moses to go back and deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. We know that. I'm not going to go into all that now. So, and of course, after a fair bit of grumbling, fair bit of going to and fro, Moses agrees to go. And he said, look, I don't speak very well. And he says, well, what about your brother? You know, I've already got Aaron coming to see you. Tell him everything I've said and he can be your voice. And that's what occurred. So Aaron spoke well. Moses wasn't such a good speaker. And they eventually both went to Pharaoh. So a lot's happening. Why is all this happening? The promise. He's got to keep the promise alive. So Moses now goes to Pharaoh. Now, just fast forwarding pretty quickly, a lot occurs in those few months where Moses encounters Pharaoh, who's now got a hardened heart and who won't let God's people go. Now, God warned him. God warned Moses. Pharaoh's not going to let him go. And, of course, there was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And his heart was hardened and he wouldn't let him go. Right up until the point where the firstborn of every Egyptian family, the first male born of every Egyptian family, died. And of course, that brought us up to the Passover. Now, we know why the blood was on the doorpost, because the angel of death passed through. If there was blood on the doorpost, he kept going. If there wasn't, firstborn, male child, gone. That was a pretty high judgment. For Pharaoh, because of his hardened heart toward the things of God. Fast forwarding, we now get to that verse I mentioned to you earlier, that at 430 years on the day, they were delivered. They were delivered out of Egypt. 430 years. There's a lot of conjecture as to how many, probably in the millions. We don't know how many. There's a lot, because they multiplied and increased. And it's, if you actually study that, even in their harsh labor, they increased even more. The more they were persecuted, the more they increased. Hello? The more they were persecuted, the more they increased. We don't hear that sometimes, do we? The more we come under persecution, the more we increase. There is a persecution for being a Christian, I can tell you right now. There is, and we're going to talk about that in the coming months. We're going to study about, you know, what is the suffering for the believer? And it might shock some of you as to what God sees as suffering and what God doesn't. Some of the things that we suffer for are His promises to be redeemed from. But there is suffering for the believer. Absolutely. Why? Because there's a demonic realm out there and it works against us. I mean, if we haven't ever thought much about the demonic realm, one, read the news, and two, look at your street maybe. Just look at the world. And you tell me, and you conclude whether or not there may be a demonic activity out there which is causing mankind to do things that you've got to shake your head at. Now, does God love the wicked? Yes. Does God love them? Absolutely. So He died for them. He died for the worst of the worst. He died for the Apostle Paul, and we've already concluded that if Paul lived today, you would have called him a terrorist like an ISIS. Was he not? Persecuted Christians, their death. Isn't that what ISIS does? Well, I mean, you know, how many of us today would say, Paul, man of God, come forward. You ISIS supporter, you. You probably had nothing to do with him. That's not the way God saw him. He said, this is my man. I've chosen him. He's the one. And I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Paul had to suffer, yes, but it was for the word. That's why he suffered. He suffered because of the gospel. And I love Paul because he preached the gospel of God's grace. And they hated it because they always wanted to be under the law. Every time he preached it, it's not about what you do, it's about what he did. They wanted to persecute him because they wanted to live under self-righteous law. They wanted to perform for God because that gives them some self-righteous standing with him. You can't perform for God. I can't. You can't. If you think me being up here is a performance, I tell you right now, I can't perform for him. I've got to let the Spirit of God speak through me. Do I care about the opinions of men? Couldn't care less. All I care about is delivering the gospel, because the gospel sets people free. You know why you get a lot of the scripture here? Because it's the only thing that keeps you free, is the word of God. Amen. not doing church. If doing church, we might as well just go to a pub and have fun. Doing church has to be allowing the word to change us so that when you go out into that world and you come across something that's pushing against you, what's in you is going to come out, because out of the abundance of the heart, you're going to speak. When the devil's trying to bring attack to you and your family, your body, your circumstances, your finances, you say, no, it is written in Jesus' name, get. When you've got that confidence in this God that you trust, you know, you that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that abides under that shadow of the Almighty, that place of defense, I will, say of the Lord, I will. That's a choice. I will, say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my God, and in Him will I trust. Amen. You can trust God for your safety out there, people. I ain't coming in here with a gun and killing Christians. I can tell you right now, how can you say that? That's arrogant. No, it's faith. It's faith in God, the God that we serve. They ain't coming here. 1,000 can fall at our side, 10,000 are right, but it will not come near us.
Amen.
If you don't declare it, you don't get it. You've got to declare what God decrees. That's the way of faith. My heart goes out for the families that lost people. Of course it does. Thank God that the ones that did die, if they knew Jesus, they're in eternity with the Father. But that's not God's best. And I tell you what, there'll be a lot of people thinking about, why did God do that? There'll be churches talking about that all over the world. You know, we don't always know why God does these things. Why does He allow these things? Well, you know what? You know, we don't always know what God's going to do. You know, His ways are higher than our ways. Garbage. His ways are in here.
Amen.
His ways have been revealed to you and to me. His ways show us the way of life and the way of death, the way of blessing, the way of curse. If you take His way, you get blessed.
Amen.
And your children get blessed. That's why I say you need the kids in the church. Why do you need the children in the church? You got to future-proof them against the world's trash. So they know what's right and what's truth and what's a lie the moment they hear it. Because half the teachers out there are godless. They'll teach your kids godless things. That's why God did not want Israel marrying the nations outside of the land He'd given them. He said, if you get involved with them, they will draw your heart away from me and you will start worshipping their idols and their gods. And that was prostitution in God's sight. And it grieved God so much that He wiped Israel completely out, put them into Babylonian captivity. Many died. I mean, you talk about the persecution of Hitler during World War II. I mean, if you were study out the history of the Babylonian captivity, many, many thousands of Israelites died by sword or by famine. And then they were dragged into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because God, it grieved God's heart because they were so wicked. Why did He do all that? The promise. The promise. He had to keep a remnant for the promise. There was always going to be a remnant because He had to keep the remnant. He had to make sure that line could go through because the promised child was going to be birthed by faith and by faith alone. That's why when you study out the Bible and you read the prophets, you've got the prophets prophesying. You know, there'll be Emmanuel. You know, there'll be a woman, a virgin, and she'll give birth to a child. His name will be Emmanuel. They were speaking the promise out all through the scriptures. You know, one will come through David, of the father of Jesse, and he'd be born in Bethlehem. The promise has been spoken out because that was faith in operation. No faith with the law. No faith with the law then, no faith with the law today. If you're sitting in church and you're hearing about God's going to get you for this and for this, well, I'll tell you what, it's a dead work. And you can never ever rise up and walk in the fullness of God if you're under bondage. When you recognize that you've been set free by grace and grace alone, you will fulfill the call of God on your life. Absolutely. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. All right, we're going to close with this morning. Romans 7 and 14. Romans 7 and 14. Then we're done. I'm going to actually take it back to Romans 7, verse 12. I want to mention this, and then next week we're going to get into the circumstances that resulted in the introduction of the law. The Ten Commandments first, and all the regulations and requirements and sacrifices that followed under the Levitical priesthood. But I want you to see something here. Question, was the law itself good? The answer is yes, it was. You know why it was good? Who did it come from?
God.
And he's good. The law was good. Let's read it. Verse 12, but still the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. So the law was holy and right and good. And we're going to read a bit further down, and spiritual. So remember that the law was holy, right, and good, and spiritual. Why? Because it came from a holy, righteous, good, faith God. Nothing bad comes from God, people.
Amen.
So the only thing he could give was good. Let's have a look. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. That's why the law was in, to show how bad sin is. But we don't live under that today. Hallelujah. We don't focus on sin. Grace will keep you from sinning. It used God's good commandments for its own evil purpose. Verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. And that's where we're going to finish and take up next week. The trouble was not the law. The trouble was no man could ever, ever keep the law.